Wow. If this pulpit was any taller, you wouldn't see anything, eh? I'd like to start by just thanking you for the transparency in this church, you know, telling young people you need prayer. I appreciate that. That is great. my name is Jordan Fuller, and my wife Tamsin, and our two of our three children are here today, McKenna and Ethan, and our little guy. His name is Bryce. Many probably have met him. We actually adopted him just a couple months ago. He's 2 years old, so he's with grandma this weekend, and which is okay because he's started to be a little bit more of a pest given that his brother and sister are at school all day. So it's great. I've previously been pastoring Victory Church for the past 9 years, and we're in transition, just like you all are in transition. Thank you so much for welcoming me here today to share the word with you. And it's an honor. And you know, as I mentioned, I know Len and Heather, and for quite a few years now, obviously through foster care. And we know them so well. I thought I'd start by sharing a little story about them. One evening, you know, this past summer, we get some pretty aggressive thunderstorms, and Heather was tucking little Gage into bed, and she was about to turn off the light when little Gage asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" And Heather smiled, gave him a big hug, and said, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep with Daddy." Well, that response was met with a long silence, which was finally broke by Gage's, again, shaky little voice as he said, "That big sissy." So, no, I'm joking. Gage didn't say that. Heather did. No. Again, I'm still joking. I don't know if that happened. But in all sincerity, our relationship to them obviously began in foster care in the midst of this past summer and the changes of life. We actually have in our care right now a teenager with her newborn baby, 6 weeks old. And, you know, it's funny, when you're in transition, some things can be uncertain. Some things can tell you what you have and what you don't have, what you're made of and what you're not made of. And as I was holding this little guy and just trying to get him to sleep, and I play drums, so I was just playing a little reggae beat on his back and his backside, and he was going into a comatose mode, which is great, I was met with a question that no matter what's happening in our lives, what are we to do with what we have or what we've been given? We have to ask ourselves that. You know, as I was thinking about Rosemary and the church and your guys' transition, that thought came to my mind, and I really thought about that for quite some time. What are we to do with what we've been given? And so, if you grant me, why don't we pray as we dig into this question in this word? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word, that it is an honor to stand behind a pulpit. It's an honor to share and open up and deliver what I feel you've given me for this awesome group of people. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless your word, that you would make it part of our life, that we would live by it, be encouraged by it, and empowered by it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a Christian, again, what are we to do with what we've been given? Jesus said in John chapter 9, "I must work the works of him while it is day." So there was a work for him to do while it's day. And for us, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Bible says, "We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should." Someone say should. Yeah. No, see, that's the thing. I don't know why I was invited, because I'm a charismatic preacher, so I expect a response. And Otherwise, I won't feel at home. So you help me help you and vice versa, okay? We're his workmanship. That is what we've been given in a sense. He's created each and every one of us absolutely unique to one another, just like our fingerprints. And that's who we are, which the Bible says we've been created to complete something. Amen? As we look at that scripture, we've been created to complete something. There's a direction because the verse finishes by saying we should walk in these works. There's things for you and just you alone to do. I remember reading a story from an evangelist, and as he stood before God, he was given this vision of the continent of Africa covered in the blood of Jesus, saved. And he dropped to his knees and he said, "Thank you, God, for this amazing call. Thank you so much." And God responded quickly by saying, "You're my third choice." It was humbling. "You're my third choice, not the first one." And therefore, there's a work that's designed for us, and far be it from us to say to him, "No, thank you. No, it's too hard." Because he knows what's been put in you, because he put it there. The Bible says that he's wove you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. He knows every thought before you think it. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and you know his count is getting easier with mine. Right? You know, that's how much he cares. And so we're to do a work then. Is that the answer? With what we've been given, we're to do a work. We're to complete a project. Maybe that's the answer. But our answer being a project, you know, if that's our answer, if that's what we've been given to do, then especially as a church, you have to figure out, okay, what's our project? What's the project that we've been called to complete? A project is what is needed to fulfill the mandate that we've been given then. But is that really the answer? And that's why I want to dig into a set of verses to look at a project, in a sense, in Scripture. And I believe this is what the Lord wants to encourage us. So if you do have your Bibles, if you want to open them up to Mark chapter 2, I'll have it on the screen. And I've added additions from the same story in Luke chapter 5. And I'm not sure if you'll be able to read that from that distance, but the Bible says this: "And again he," that's Jesus, "entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." Wow, that sounds like something written in South Compton, L.A., right? He's in the house. And anyway, I'll move on from there. "Immediately many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town." Every town. That's it. That's interesting to know. Don't ever graze over single or a few words in Scripture. It means a lot. "Every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And he preached the word to them." They came, and he spoke the word. "Then they came to him," they, "bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him," before Jesus. "And they could not come near him because of the crowd. So they went up on the housetop. They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying into the midst before Jesus." This is awesome. Incredible story. The power of the Lord was present to heal. And four guys knew it. I would assume four, because that's probably what it would at least take four to carry a friend. Or somebody, right? And these four guys said, "Let's sign up to this project. We'll call it the Cripple Health Project." And so Joe and Frank and Henry, let's grab Willie and let's get him to this house, because the power of the Lord to heal is present there. Let's get him there. And they sign up for the project. We want him healed. And just think about the work that project took. You know, we read some of the verses already, and obviously it would have taken quite a bit of work, quite a bit of time. And Jesus' ministry had begun. He was the talk of the town, the region, because when he's in the house, people hear it, and the Bible says many come. Not just a few, many. His house was packed out, hundreds, including Pharisees and teachers of the law from every town. This was a crowd, and the four men knew. The four men knew this crowd meant something's going to happen. Now, because they're carrying a paralyzed man, it probably would have taken them a lot longer to get to the house. So there's no room when they try to get in. And those four guys knew that what was important. They knew to complete this project, we need to get our guy to Jesus, and this may be our only shot, maybe our last shot. And these guys get drastic getting their buddy healed, right? Because this project wasn't about getting a new car, getting some favor, having Jesus notice you. It was about this guy's future. It was about his now. And so these guys commit a B&E, right? Ultimately, they break and enter the house, which some theologians would say was actually Jesus' house. And they rip open his roof. But they say, hey, this is our project. We got to do whatever it takes. And we don't know their motives. The Bible doesn't even say who the four guys are. Isn't that amazing? What happens to their friend, it completely changes his life and so many others. And yet we don't even know their names. Maybe they thought, what do I have to offer? Maybe they thought, who am I? What could I possibly do? And yet they risked like crazy. And all we see is their faith. We got to get this guy there, whatever it takes. And something happens. So let's go ahead and read forward. Then starting in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the Pharisees and the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, hey, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Man, I love Jesus. He says, you don't believe in anything I'm telling you. So watch this. That's literally what he did. Hey, what's easier to say? Hey, something that you can't see or something that you can see? Someone that you can know has changed and their life is forever changed and altered. So watch this. And he heals him. And the Bible says, immediately he arose, took up his bed, what he'd been lying on, and went out in the presence of them all to his own house, glorifying God. See, the religious people would have thought, man, this is a demon, right? Because that's what they said about Jesus. Hey, he's a demon and he heals by the power of the devil. So no doubt the crowd finally cleared, right? It would have been like Moses in the Red Sea. They just, whoom, this guy that was laid down through the roof all of a sudden gets up, grabs his bed, and they just go, yeah, you can make your way out. It's fine. I'm good. No, don't touch me. Don't touch me, right? Because I'm unsure about this guy that just said to you, take up your bed. And they say to him, he's glorifying God. So they're all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And then Luke says this, I love it. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear. What was that fear? Maybe we're wrong. Saying, we have seen some strange things today. Right? In our day in vernacular, it would be like, what? I don't. What happened there? I don't know. That was sick, man. What do you mean it was sick, man? Like the guy's still sick? No, the guy went home. He's not sick? No, he's fine. But that was awesome. Okay, all right, yeah. And then everyone over the age of 40 goes, I don't know what happened. I'm not sure. Really? The incredible thing is that through this entire account in Scripture, this is what ultimately happened that day. The project became a person. I'll say it again. The project became a person. Jesus looks at their faith. He looks at it as he's laid down. He sees the incredible effort that these guys made. He looks at the man and he says, son. Was he a believer? It was now. But he says, son. The project became a person to Jesus, and that's how Jesus looks at your community, looks at your church, looks at this region, looks at every single one around here as son. He doesn't see a project. He sees a person. Your sins are forgiven. And that's why the religious literally lost their mind. We have to be perfect, they're saying. We have to dress right. We have to act right. We do stuff for God. We follow the commands and that alone. We complete our projects. But that's not the works to accomplish that we're talking about, ultimately. Jesus saw the person, not a project. Remember John chapter 3? For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he sent Jesus. See, the truth about Jesus is that the project became a person there too. What was the project? Redeem mankind. How was it done? It was done in the person of Jesus. And unless you or I come to the person, Jesus, we don't change. We can do all the right things. We can say the right words. Amen? But unless we authentically come to the person, Jesus, we're not changed. And working with Jesus, when we realize it, that it's about the person, Jesus always directs us to a person. I'll say that again. When we realize that life is about the person, Jesus, and getting to know him, then he always directs us to a person. See, when you realize who Jesus is, he tells you who you are. And then all of a sudden, when you start to realize who you are and what you've been given, then all of a sudden, you just feel the urgency to do something with what you've been given. And that is a direction towards a person. Remember Peter's reinstallment on the beach? I don't have it on the screen, but in John chapter 21, right? Peter has already said, I'm out of here. I'm going fishing. I'm out. Right? And Jesus calls to him. He realizes it's him. He jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. And they're sitting on the beach, and Jesus already has, you know, there's Denny's laid out for him, right? And so they pony up to the table, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yeah. And what does Jesus say to him? Feed my lambs. Go reach out to a person that doesn't know much. Go speak to a young one. Go bring someone to me so that they become a new believer and they're like a newborn. That's what the word lamb literally means, is go reach out to a person who knows very little. Tell them about me. Sorry. The accent should have been after. Tell them about me. There we go. And then he says, right, do you love me? Again, and what's the response? Peter says, yeah, I do. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep. So all of a sudden now it's lead some people, not just the new ones, but lead some leaders. Gather people together. He's directing them to a person and finally says, you know, Peter, do you really love me more than all this? And he's like, okay, you got me. I don't have a clue anymore, right? I don't know what's in me anymore. That's literally what Peter's saying. I thought I did, but now I'm not so sure because you're asking this question in front of everybody. And he says, you know. You know. You know if I really do. And Jesus says, he knew that he loved him. He knew that he would commit to him. To the point that when they went to sacrifice Peter, do you remember that? He said, no, you can't string me up. You got to hang me upside down. I won't go the same way my Savior did. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Feed the ones. Lead people forward. Direct people to him. So the question that in a sense challenges us today, you know, many have been through Sunday school. You've been given something when it comes to the Word. If you've been a Christian longer than, you know, 45 minutes, you've been given something called eternal life. And the question I really sense God asking is, who's your person? If it's all about the person of Jesus, and we have 10,000 reasons to celebrate him, then who can you direct that love to? It's not just for ourselves, it's for every tribe and tongue. No matter whether they're locked in sin or locked in religion or whatever the case may be, they need to hear about what he's done in you, what he's given you. So the question is, what is the gifts that God's given you? They'll help you reach a person. What ministry fits for you to keep the focus on a person? Now, don't get me wrong. As you focus on a person, you'll say, man, here are some needs, and I want to reach this need for that person, and it may create a project. But if the project is a project focus, that's where it falls apart. That's when it becomes corporate and more clinical. But if the project has been initiated for because of the love of a person, that's when lives change. That's when people really see this love that Jesus has for each and every one of us and cares so very much. For you to make this transition, you'll face the same things as the four friends did. And they face, number one, the effort. They carried their buddy how far? Doesn't really say. That's effort. So the question that comes to us, if we're convinced and convicted that I need to reach a person because of what he's done in me, it's going to take effort. Amen? It's going to take some effort to reach out and to be vulnerable, right? To say, look, man, yeah, things may be going great or things may be going poorly, but you need Jesus. Because in the end, that's all that matters. In the end, he'll just say, did you know me? So it's going to take some effort. The other thing that you're going to face is you're going to face the crowd. The crowd says, you know, chill out, calm down. What does the crowd say? Who do you think you are? Why are you better than me? And usually the problem with that is they're not looking at what they've been given. They're looking at what everyone else has been given, and therefore they feel insignificant. And you got to press past that crowd that says, I don't feel valuable, so why do you get to feel valuable? Does that make sense? The crowd says, chill out. Don't get excited. Don't be passionate. What do they say when someone first gets excited, has an encounter with Jesus? They say, that'll wear off. Just give it time. You know, you won't be so excited in 6 months. Well, if you stick around them, you sure won't be, right? If you stick around those that want to see Jesus move, because my Bible says that according to the power that works in us, he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Right, Len? He preached a message on that a little while ago. I saw that on your website. He wants to move through you. We're his workmanship created. Why? Because he wants you to see his power move through people. Man, when I've taken people and been on missions trip, and you pray for someone in a language they don't understand and you don't understand, but you see God touch their body and change their life and their world turns around, that's when you know it's less about my ability and more about my availability. Because when you start to focus on the person that he directs you to, you realize you've got more in you than you realize. We're too busy listening to the crowd saying, nah, we're all the same. No one's above anyone else. And you know what? Those four guys, they went above the crowd. Literally. They got on the roof. Right? And that's the last, that's the third thing. You're going to have to face the roof. What's the roof, man? It's the cultures, barriers, being politically correct. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus mad that the roof was wrecked? No, he never said that. Right? It's not recorded. Because a person's worth more than stuff. That's the roof. Sometimes we're so focused on our stuff or attaining our stuff that we forget of the people that are around us that need maybe the use of our stuff, maybe some of our stuff. Maybe need to see that we honor God with our stuff. Because we're just stewards, right? We're not owners. And we have to break past those barriers. We have to break past bubble barriers where we're transparent one with another, as opposed to putting up walls and things like that. There's too many of those out there, isn't there? Right? I always knew different people from different cultures, especially in the summertime, because their house would be the house on the block with the door open. Just come in. Say, what? That is not Canadian of you. Let me tell you, you know. And they just say, just stop by any time. Where a Canadian says, well, let's book an appointment 2 weeks out. What? To have coffee? What is wrong with us? Right? What is literally wrong? Some of the things in our culture stop us from authentically touching and reaching people, don't they? They do. And that's what these four men did. They broke past. They made the effort. They went above the crowd. They broke through the roof. They removed every obstacle for their friend, and that's the goal of any and every Christian, to remove any obstacle from someone's life to get to Jesus. And that's the crucial one. That's the last one. They had to reach the person, which is Jesus. They knew they needed an audience with Jesus, and whatever it would take, they did. And the results were apparent. He became born again, your sins are forgiven, and he was completely healed. What a great day. Hey? What an amazing moment. That person will forever remember it. You remember the lady, the woman at the well? You know, in our vernacular, she was a hoe, right? Like she got around, she had lots of husbands and men, and Jesus just read her mail and offered her living water, which was eternal life, and she became the greatest evangelist, and yet she had no qualifications to be that. All of Samaria heard about Jesus through that one person. So that eliminates saying, well, I got to be perfect to share who Jesus is. That ain't true. That ain't true for a second. You just need to get your person to Jesus. I heard a preacher say once, he said, you know what? If you go, he was from Dallas, he said, if you go out on the interstate and you see a sign that says Dallas, 45 miles, he goes, that's what a pastor is. People go, what? I'm just pointing people to a place. As Christians, we're pointing people to a person. That's ultimately what it, because we can't change them, but he can. And that's the goal. As we encounter God, that's life. That creates our love and our vision and our passion. Getting people to Jesus is the ultimate goal. And so today, if we realize that we focus off a project and on a person, you will no longer see what the enemy says you don't have, because you're not thinking about you. Some of our struggles become very light when we realize what other people are going through. You know? I said, man, this really happened. This happened in my life. I'm going to go tell my friend. And my friend comes to me and says, oh, my mom just passed away. Okay, I'll save my story for another day. Right? Let me just minister to you. Let me encourage you. See, time's short. And it's only his life that builds people, encourages people. They're looking for the real deal. And it's found in Jesus. It's found in his presence, in his power, as we look to serve and be a blessing to people. Because the harvest is plentiful. See, the project became a person. And therefore, I have a thought to leave you with today. And that thought is simply this. I am to use all I've been given to bring someone to Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. So this morning, as we close and we'll pray in a moment here, let's ask ourselves, are we project or person focused? And if we're wanting to transition, and we ask God today as we pray, who's my person? Who's the person that maybe our church could focus a project around? What person needs to know in our community, whether it's your neighbor? You know, because it's only in Canada that you don't know your neighbor. Do you realize that? Especially in big cities, no one ever meets their neighbor. Man, but in other countries, it's unheard of. Everyone bands together. And realize that what you've experienced, what you know, how God has touched and become real to you, that's your message to somebody else. Because as he touched you as a person, he wants you to touch someone else as a person. To see Rosemary loved, changed, set on fire, passionate about Jesus and all that he can and does do as we're focused on people. Amen? Why don't we pray this morning? That's all right. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for your insights into your word, that you don't just simply look at people as a number. You look at each one of us individually because you died for each one. It's been said that even if only one would come to you, that would be enough for you to come and die on a cross and hold all of our sin on yourself and become the exchange for it. So, Father, today we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died in our place so that we could have a life filled with your love, your direction, and your empowerment. Help us today that if we haven't truly encountered you, we're just following rules, that we would get down on our knees at our bedside and say, Jesus, I wanted to know you. That you would become real to each one here in this church, in this community. That you would set a fire those with a passion to see your life change other people because it's of what it's done in them. Help us to focus on what person you are asking us to reach for your kingdom, to build your kingdom, that we would see with your eyes. And we just thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.